I want to start with a question. If I were to ask you to think of who represents selfishness personified or spoilt brat personified, who would come to mind? Hopefully it's not the person sitting next to you or someone in your family. But possibly you thought of some Hollywood pop star, diva, or celebrity. And I just looked up some examples of selfishness personified. Kim Basinger demanded Evian water, which is fresh water from a French spring, to bathe in on a movie set. And that was a long set, and that's lots of baths. So that's hundreds of liters of Evian. She insisted on taking over an entire sushi bar so she and her bodyguard could eat undisturbed. She rented out a second suite at her five-star hotel for a treadmill because she didn't want to use the gym. Jennifer Lopez is also well known. Everything in her dressing room must be white, including candles, flowers. The performer also demands three types of Coke in her room, two humidifiers, two oscillating fans with the preferred room temperature at exactly 25.5 degrees centigrade. She also requests to have hazelnut coffee creamer, plain M&Ms, candles, and a microwave and a toaster in her suite. Her personal eyebrow specialist, she has to have with her everywhere she goes, and a special person to carry her coat. She also demands that her coffee be stirred counterclockwise. Mariah Carey, some of you may be fans, insisted in one event on being surrounded by 20 white kittens and 100 white doves for her appearance, with butterfly-shaped confetti to be showered on her at the end of her performance. The entire floor of the X Factor studios had to be for her use only, and she demanded the famous chef Alain Ducasse to be brought to her hotel to cook for her privately. She also needs a special attendant in her dressing room just to hand her her towels. And then perhaps the saddest of all, Charlie Sheen. Recently he was fired from a set because he took 36 hours off during filming in a 36-hour binge of drugs, sex, and alcohol. And in the interviews after this event, this is what he said: "I'm tired of pretending I'm not special. I'm tired of pretending I'm not a rock star from Mars. I'm on a drug. It's called Charlie Sheen. It's not available because if you try it, you will die. I've got magic and I've got poetry in my fingertips. People can't figure me out. They can't process me. I don't expect them to. You can't process me with the normal brain. I'm an F-18, bro, and I will destroy you in the air and deploy my ordnance to the ground. I feel alive. I feel more focused. I feel more energetic. I'm on a quest to claim absolute victory on every front. Everybody thinks I should be begging for my job back. I'm going to forewarn them that it's everybody else that's going to be begging me for their job back." Pretty sad. Well, before we kind of feel a little bit smug and shake our heads in disbelief, what about you and me? How do we shape when it comes to selfishness? And what has this got to do with Easter and Good Friday? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians and let's see. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll just read from verse 10 to 15 together. Reading from verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died. And here's the verse we'll be considering this morning. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We're going to look at this verse, verse 15, in three parts. Firstly, it's Easter, and we want to consider just those two words, he died. Then we want to look at two fruits that flow from that death. The first one is, no longer live for themselves, like Charlie Sheen, and you and me. And secondly, but for him who for your sake died and was raised. So, starting with, he died. He died. Dear friends, the world out there doesn't realize or know or acknowledge, but we are celebrating this morning the most momentous event in history. Can I say that again? We are celebrating the most momentous event in history. God is in control of history. Everything in history was leading to this point where the Son of God would become a man. And God himself would say to that virgin mother, you will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Paul, before our verse, has been speaking about death. There was death mentioned in the beginning of chapter 5 when Paul talks about leaving his tent and being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And when you think of death, you think of judgment. And that's why in verse 10, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. How are you and I going to fare on that day? The Word of God says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then this judgment, where we will give an account. Were we good or were we evil? The Word of God is also clear that we have absolutely zero chance of being judged as good. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is a holy God who created this universe and created you and created me. And we are meant to live for Him. We are meant to be perfect. And we are not. And so what are we to do on that day? Well, this same God who hates your sin and mine, at the same time, in some mysterious way, loved you and me so much that He sent Christ. And He died. He died in place of us. Our verse says, for Him who for their sake died. You see, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came to die that death in our place. Small wonder, dear friends, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior sweat great drops of blood. The awful thought, not only of the physical pain, but of that separation from God as all your sin and all my sin and all the sin of human history somehow was deposited on that God-man in that moment. And He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In wretched agony. And that's real, dear friends, this morning. Jesus actually cried that. It's as real as what you listened to on your iPod this morning, or yesterday, or on the radio on the way here, or on the television. It's real. It's history. Christ did this. A little bit further in the passage, in verse 21, it says, for our sake He made Him to be sin, the spotless Son of God, became sin, became evil and wicked in the sight of God, so that when we stand on this judgment day to give an account for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil, we will be able to say, not my body, not what I have done, O Father. Look to Jesus. He took the punishment I deserve. And in the second part of that verse 21, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What a gracious and unfair swap was purchased when He died. The righteousness we need before the Holy God on Judgment Day has been performed for us in our stead, for our sake, by the Savior. The wrath we deserve, He took upon Himself in that real moment. It's done. He cried, it's finished. And so you and I can sit here this morning in freedom and in joy because it's done. He died. For your sake. Dear friend, this morning the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that has been taught and preached through all these years of history from His precious word, is clear and simple. Do you believe you are a sinner? Not in the way that you just say, of course, nobody's perfect. Everybody's a sinner. So what's the big deal? We're not talking about that kind of belief that you're a sinner. We're talking about what Paul speaks about in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, We persuade others. You know there is a holy God who made you. You know you've offended Him deeply. In His love He reached out to you in Christ. And now you weep and bewail what your sin did to that beautiful Savior. That's the kind of acknowledgement God requires. Do you know you are a sinner? And then secondly, do you believe what we've just said about what Jesus did? Do you believe really that He died for your sake? Do you embrace that? Do you flee to it? Do you say, "Thank you, Lord"? Do you, with the hymn writer, say, "Nothing in my hands I bring"? For we have nothing. Simply to Thy cross I cling. And with another hymn writer, "Oh, help me understand it. Help me take it in. What it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to take away my sin." Have you done that, dear friend? If you have not, please, don't delay. Do it today. Speak to any one of us. We'll come and see you. We'll come and visit you. We'll pray with you. Whatever it takes for you to find this Savior and understand that He died for you. So He died. That's what Easter and what history is all about. Let's look then, secondly, at the first fruit that must be evident if this death is of any meaning to you and to me. And that first fruit is for those who live, He died, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves. We are now probing, or this passage, this verse is probing the very heart of the sin that sent Christ to the cross. What was it that sent Him there? Well, it was our sin. And what is at the root of our sin? It's that we want to live for ourselves. That's the heart of all human sin. Not just the celebrities demanding all these ridiculous things. That's just a very unsubtle and overt public show of what all mankind have in their hearts. The Word of God says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way." We live for ourselves. Romans 1, Paul talks about that human beings exchange the truth of God for a lie. How? We worship the creature instead of the Creator. We worship me instead of God. One of the clearest and most graphic pictures I love is in Prophet Jeremiah cries out to the people of Israel and says, God says through the prophet, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug for themselves," "broken wells that hold no water." Can't you see that in that horrid picture of Charlie Sheen? He's dug for himself broken wells that hold no water. His thirst is not satisfied. He's miserable in his sin because he lives for himself. He can't help it. He's born in sin like you and me. How do we live for ourselves? Well, our passage hints at three areas of life. where this selfishness taints and stains everything. If we go back to verse 11, we see there, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. What we are is known to God. Verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. So we live for ourselves in the context of relationship with God. We choose to follow ourselves, not God Himself. Interesting, Paul, in writing to the Colossians, says this in chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death what is earthly in you: sexual impurity, evil desire, and covetousness. And he adds interesting three little words: sexual impurity, covetousness, evil desire, which is idolatry. Dear friend, your sin and mine is religious. When we sin, we are worshipping ourselves. It's idolatry. Sin is a form of worship. And it's a worship of me. I want to do what I'm going to do. My nature cries out that I do this, so I'm going to do it. I've got poetry in my fingers. I'm a F-15, bro. I'm going to do it. It's idolatry. We worship the creature instead of the creator. So our relationship with God is dead because it's tainted with self. We worship us, not Him. Secondly, our passage speaks of our selfishness with regard to relationships with others. So selfishness taints our vertical relationship. Started with Eve, who said, I don't think I want to do that. I would rather than follow God, follow what I want. Has God really said? She declared independence, relationship with God. Our passage then speaks about relationships with others. Paul speaks in verse 12, we're not commending ourselves to you again. And then he talks about relationships with others. There were issues in the Corinthian church about people boasting. And then straight after our verse in verse 15, what does verse 16 say? Have a look. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Because he died and because the relationship with God is restored, the first place it must show is with others. We now no longer regard others according to the flesh. Dear friends, your relationships outside of Christ are tainted with selfishness. When we don't get our own way, we sulk, we pout, we respond with anger or irritation, we complain, harsh words are exchanged, we get bitter, we lack forgiveness, we manipulate to get our own way. Sounding familiar? It happened in your home and in your relationships. I didn't get what I want. Now I'm miffed. She didn't behave the way I wanted her to behave. The child didn't perform the way I wanted them to perform. Now I'm going to react. It's self. It's all about worshipping me that spoils all relationships. Don't we see the selfishness? I've got to hesitate here. We're celebrating the arrival of a new little one, our brother Mark and Laurie and sister. But as they know, they already have another little one, and most of us have had little ones. What do we see in children? From a very young age, when they relate to others, we see selfishness. That's mine. Give it back to me. I want to do it myself. Jealousy, when someone else gets attention and they don't get attention, now you see acting out in some way or another. Tantrums, screaming, I want. My father was a great father. From a very young age, we knew that I want was a no-no. And he had this favorite saying, I want gets a smack on the tail. Say, please, may. You see, from very young, we have to teach our children not to be selfish. No one sat down and said, Johnny, this is how you be selfish. When that other little two-year-old takes your toy, then what you must do is stamp your feet and shout and grab it back again. That's how you do it, okay? Practice now, let me see. We don't have to do that. It just comes naturally. We are born with it. We are born with it. And I use the same words with my children, try to teach them the same thing. And they try to pass it on as well. Once when Stuart was about 4, there were little young black dudes looking for work in Waterfall. I'm not sure if it's still the case. And they would wander around and kind of shout at your gate, want work. Stuart shouted out of the window, I want gets a smack on the tail. Say please may. You see, we have to teach our children not to be selfish. And I'm afraid we don't change when we become adults. We just become more sophisticated and subtle in behaving in exactly the same way. So in our relationship with others, we are tainted with selfishness. He died that we might no longer live for ourselves. The third area that is touched on is our behavior, in whether it's not so much with other people, but just in our internal world. For that, if we just turn a little bit further in the context to chapter 7 and verse 1, after Paul has finished his strain of teaching about all of this, he says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and then our own relationship with our own desires and sin is all tainted with selfishness. John says in 1 John 2:16, he speaks about the love of the world, which we all have, and the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. Why do we say yes to ungodly desires of the flesh, dear friends? Why are we forever looking for our own comfort and pleasure and what makes us feel good? Why are we dazzled by possessions? We open the newspaper and we see, oh, Apple's got a new iPod or whatever. Hey, my one that I was so excited about doesn't look so cool anymore. I want it. Have I got bucks? I need this new... Why are we dazzled by possessions, the pride in possessions, as John calls it? Why do we want more and more? Why are we dissatisfied when we see others have got more than us? Well, because we're selfish. And we want to live for ourselves, to please ourselves. So, dear friends, we see there that this living for ourselves is the very thing for which Christ died. He died for all, that those who live, that's you and me, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And this brings us then finally to the second fruit of his death, the amazing transformation that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him. You see, dear friends, Christ did not only die to deal with the issue you and I are going to face on Judgment Day. Yes, he did. He bore the wrath we sang about it. He took the death we deserve, the punishment, the awful anger which we will never understand, of God's anger against disobedience and sin, which is a stench in his nostrils. He's just. He has to deal with it. He dealt with it on Christ in that moment, so that we are now free when it comes to that day, if we have put our faith in him. But it's not only that, dear friends. Our verse makes it very clear that from the day we put our faith in him, there's got to be change in our lives. He died so that you can die. So that you can die to this awful power of selfishness that is in us. Well, what does this mean? Well, let's go to those same three areas. We are, because he died, we are now free to stop worshipping ourselves in idolatry and live for serving and worshipping him in delight and joy. And we want to. What did Paul say in Philippians 1 verse 21? For me to live, it's Christ. For me to live, Christ. And in Philippians 3 verse 8, he said, indeed, I count everything, all that stuff that I used to in my selfishness, love. I count it loss. In fact, the word is done. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. From worshipping me to worshipping Christ and him alone. For me to live, Christ. Secondly, our relationships. From me, and my needs, and getting upset when it's not met, which is going to be all the time, because other people are sinners like you. So they're not going to come through for you all the time. So if you're living for me, you're going to be pretty miserable. He died that you may no longer live in your relationships like that. You can live unconditionally for the sake of others, loving and caring for them in the way Christ has loved and cares for you. Larry Crabb, in my view, written the best book on marriage out of all of the ones out there. Not that I've read them all, but I haven't come across a better one. It's called The Marriage Builder. And he's got this awful section called The Goal of Ministry. He says, if you want to solve your relationship issues in your marriage, you have to do what this verse says. No longer live for yourself, but for him and for your wife or for your husband. It translates there. And he says, even when she's giving you gears and is standing there nagging or complaining or putting you down, what should you be saying in your heart? How can I minister to this woman I love? What does she need from Jesus now? And how can I be an instrument in his hands to minister to this person as Christ ministers to me? How different is that from the me, living for myself, and when I don't get what I want, I stamp my feet, which we do as adults in our relationships? He died. He's made it possible For do you have that kind of relationship with all of those around you? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, as I have loved you. And then thirdly, from giving in to your natural desires, the forbidden pleasures of this world, being in love with money and possessions, you now, because he died, you're free to say no. And you can say yes to the higher pleasure of fellowship with God. Because he so loved you and died for you. You are, as Paul described himself in verse 13, besides yourself for God. People called him mad when he stood before Festus and preached the gospel and explained the change in his life. Festus said, bring the straitjacket. This guy's lost his marbles. And in a sense, we have, dear Christian friends. We are besides ourselves for God. And when you are besides yourself for God, it's easier to say no to the lusts of the flesh and to the painful, selfish desires that rage within you and me. You are moggy and passionate and so taken up with Christ because you've tasted the sweetness of that clear, fresh water from his stream. And now suddenly, even the legitimate pleasures of this world, which God has given us richly to enjoy, it's got a slightly brackish taste. And the illegitimate pleasures of the world, that's like taking a glass of mucky, oily, greasy, cockroach-ridden, bug-ridden water and drinking it as though you enjoy it. When you've tasted the fresh, clear streams of Christ, because he died, sin becomes the muck that it is. And it's easier to say, I don't want it. Tastes terrible. Because he died. So that we may no longer live for ourselves, but for him. Paul repeated this in Romans 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. It's the same thought. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. No longer living for ourselves, but for God. There it is again. As those who have been brought from death to life. We'll talk about that on Sunday morning. That part of it, being brought from death to life, the wonderful resurrection. So, dear friends, in conclusion on this Easter good Friday, can you see that what passes for Christianity out there today on our television screens and in so many places is not really Christianity? They may use the words, they may say Jesus, maybe some kind of religion, but it's not Christianity as Christ or as God revealed it in Christ, his prophets and his apostles. Popping into church every now and again so that you can feel good and satisfy yourself and your own religiosity and have some religious experience or ritual with wonderful singing and entertainment and pep talks that make you feel good and accepted. And you can be with people who are sweet and nice to you and you all speak the same language together. That's not Christianity. It's very clear why Jesus came. Here and all through the New Testament. He came that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for God. Dear friends, that's radical. That's repentance. That's turning from going one direction, living for me, to walking in completely the other direction, living for him. That's radical. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about changed lives. That's what Easter is about. And this same Savior who died said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. He purchased that with his awful death. He did not die to make us feel good in little religious ceremonies with sweet pep talks. He died so that you and I might change and live a life of holiness in glory for him. Has that happened to you? Has it really happened to you? Have you turned once and for all from living for yourself to living for Jesus? Because he died and made it possible. I want to just close with that well-known appeal from the Savior himself in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I don't think that's just talking about people burdened about hard times in life. That's talking about the kind of burden that Charlie Sheen is carrying, and you and me. The burden of our selfish choices. Jesus came and said, come to me. You are laboring in that selfish muck. I will give you rest. Living for me. Take my yoke, my yoke. Not your yoke. That's a yoke that will kill you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You may be sitting there, dear friend, this morning, and I've heard this from people I love. Christianity, got to give up too much, eh? Can't do this, can't do that. Can't mix with these mates anymore. It's going to be hectic. It's not for me, eh? You see, what can't be seen is that what you are sacrificing when you come to Jesus is your misery, which you can't even see yourself in. Get rid of that burden. And the pain of the sacrifice of giving that up is far outweighed by the yoke of Christ, which is easy and light, because he's changed your heart and you no longer want to live for yourself. You want to live for him, and there's no better purpose and joy and delight than knowing his smile, knowing his forgiveness, knowing he's walking with you no matter what happens in your life. And knowing that one day when you will face a holy God in judgment, you will have peace in your soul. Because he took the burden. Let's pray. Ah, our Lord, how will we ever understand what you've done for us? Please open our eyes to see your gospel. To see that you died to deliver us from the awful bondage of living for ourselves. So that we can find delight in living for you. Lord, forgive us, those who love you and know you, that we so often still live in the muck of self. Set us free again by a reminder this morning of your great grace that you became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in you. Have mercy upon us and bless us, we pray. And for any who are seeking to find you for the first time this morning, O Lord, would the truth of your word please strike a place in their hearts, that they may find this great peace in their souls because you died, and they no longer have to live for themselves, but are set free to live for you. Amen.